Genesis chapter 18, and I'm just going to read a few verses, starting in verse number 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" And this is when he's planning to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it. But he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And get this, verse 19. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." I'll say a word of prayer, and then you may be seated. Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given me to just preach your word and expound a little bit on this idea of our will, our personal will that you've given us. And I pray that you just be with me now and speak through me, that it would be understandable, and that we would all, our hearts would just be drawn closer to you through this message. And we thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is just a perfect example of where Abraham, God said, "I know him, that he will command his children after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." And it, that was a decision that Abraham had to make. He knew he had a calling of God. God did not force him to do that. Abraham had to choose to do that. If you fast forward, if you go back a little bit, because this is when God's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. If you go back a little bit to when Lot, Abraham's nephew, Lot was traveling with Abraham, and Lot had the same opportunity Abraham did. But Abraham made a choice and Lot made a choice, and it's a matter of the will. Abraham chose to do what was right, and Lot chose to do what was wrong. So, let's hear from Mr. Will. He says, "Good morning. My name is Mr. Will, and I know you have heard a lot about me already from Mr. Mind, Mr. Emotion, and Mr. Heart. And as Mr. Mind said, I am the one who has control over the soul. But I don't really think of it as control. I see it more as a responsibility. And quite frankly, it frightens me. Some days I feel strong and confident and proud of the position I am in, but sometimes I am weighed down by the pressure of being the leader. Mr. Mind told you about his awesome imagination that can remember the past and and plan for the future. Well, as he said, I am the one who chooses what he thinks about. But his conscience is what I cannot control. And it is his conscience that humbles me. The conscience always knows the truth because it is in constant contact with the Holy Spirit." And I'll tell you more about that, our relationship with the Holy Spirit, in a few moments. "Mr. Emotion told you of his reactions to my actions. And as he said, he is the outward representation of what we are on the inside. He has also told you how I can manipulate him to give a false display of how I am really feeling. And to my shame, that is something I do to cover up the fact that I am refusing to fulfill the purpose of the Creator. And while the Creator designed me with the ability to make my own decisions, he still created me for one purpose: glorify and honor him. He also has a specific will in which he wants us, the soul, to serve him. But because he loves us, he will never force us to fulfill that will. He wants us to serve him because we love him. The Creator then gave us his word and gave us his spirit to show us the wonderful joy and satisfaction that comes from doing his will. And when we do his will, he blesses us far beyond what we deserve. But when I, Mr. Will, refuse to do it, the Creator still provides for us, but he cannot bestow his greatest blessings. I am solely responsible for the desires of Mr. Heart. As he told you, he is made up of appetite. But the poor fellow can't even feed himself. I would feel better if he could, because I wouldn't have to take the blame if he developed a hunger for something evil. But the solid truth is, every single thing that he develops an appetite for, good or evil, is something that I chose to feed him. And it is I who chooses to do right and wrong. Sometimes Mr. Mind is convinced the evil is a good thing, and that can influence me to indulge. Sometimes emotion is elated to partake in an evil, and that has an effect on me. And sometimes heart is hungry for an evil that he has had a taste for already, and I feel his hunger. But it is I who fed the evil thoughts to Mr. Mind, which spilled over to Mr. Emotion, and it is I who gave the taste of the evil to Mr. Heart. I am the one who opened the eye door and the ear door and the field door and allowed the evil to come in. And the more we, the soul, think of it and feel for it and desire the evil, the more likely I am of taking the action of committing the evil. But the same is true of doing good and following the will of the Lord. It is I who must feed to Mr. Mind and Mr. Emotion and Mr. Heart, and in turn, the more they want it, the more they will do it. As it was mentioned, it all depends on whose voice I am listening to. I also have to understand my own weakness. Sometimes, when I don't intentionally listen to God's voice or look for his wisdom, I tend to think it is I who sustains the soul, and I think I am stronger than I am. And that is when our enemy moves in. This enemy we speak of is named Satan. He once worked for the Lord, but was lifted up with pride and was then cast out of heaven. And his goal now is to destroy everything that God loves, primarily the souls of men. And the thing is, he is a master of disguise. He disguises himself as an angel of light, and he makes right look wrong and wrong look right, and always wraps up the traps up in pleasure to make them appealing. And he is far more powerful than I. And if I try to fight him in my own strength, I lose every time. And it is not the enemy's fault when I lose. I don't accidentally slip and fall into sin that he offers. I willingly chose to step into it. Even though he is making the sin look good, I know from past experiences and from the Word of God that it is wrong. So when I sin, it isn't because I chose, it is because I chose to disobey God. So what can help me from giving in to the temptations of Satan? I have to saturate the whole soul with the Word of God. I have to spend time talking with our Creator. He is readily available to commune with through the Holy Spirit. He is a very present help in trouble, and he will be our guide even unto death. And speaking of the Holy Spirit, for years I fought his conviction to invite him in. And I didn't think that I didn't need him, but over and over I convinced myself that I already had him. He would whisper to the conscience of Mr. Mind, asking to come in. And when I heard it from Mr. Mind, I would reply, I already did that. After all, Mr. Mind knew full well that Jesus Christ died to pay the price for our sins, but truth be told, it was never real to myself or Mr. Heart. And little did I realize, I was listening to the voice of the enemy. Then one day, the Holy Spirit, using multiple people and circumstances, laid the conviction on so strong that I could not resist it. And I fought it for so long, and now I was exhausted. I was so confused because of all the voices I was listening to, the Spirit, the enemy, my own. So I finally opened the eye door and the ear door, and I prayed to the Creator. And I asked him to show me if I needed him. And as I read the scripture, God's voice was so clear. And that was the moment that I, the will, finally broke. I finally surrendered and asked Jesus to save me. And for the first time in my life, I experienced the peace. Heart, emotion, mind, and all knew that they that we were forever changed. And for that entire day, rejoice together like we never had before. Do we still have struggles? Sure. Do we still have weaknesses? Of course. But now we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, who will never leave us nor forsake us. And we can now rely on his divine strength as we face our daily battles. The will. Oh, the will is such an important thing. First point, I'm going to run through a few points. I'm trying to make sure I don't go over time. But first one is your will. And we're going to see, just talk about a few things that the will has to do. The will, the heart can't do. The heart can want to do. The mind can know it should do. The emotions can feel happy about when it does, but it is the will. It is your will that has to choose to do these things. It is my will that has to choose. First and foremost, Mr. Will talked about when the soul got saved, when he invited in Christ. So that's the first one. First and foremost is, number one, your will has to accept Christ. Your will has to choose to accept Christ. We all know, you know, we all grew up in church and knowing the story of the gospel. We heard it multiple times, but I mean, raise your hand if you didn't accept Christ the first time you heard it. All right, several of us. Because sometimes it's just, we know it's true, but it's hard for our will to break and take that step of surrender. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says, "And Ruth said," this is when Naomi is leaving Moab, "and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee." That moment when Ruth said, "Thy God shall be my God," that was the moment that her will chose to leave behind everything she knew before and to embrace the Lord Jesus, or to embrace Jehovah God for the first time and put her faith in him. And that's the same thing that we have to do in salvation, is that is the moment where we have to choose to let go of everything that we've been holding on to, let go of everything that we've been trusting in, and put our faith in Jesus Christ. Let go of our past and look to the future. Number two is your will, now that you're saved, your will has to seek God. Again, your mind knows you should, your heart wants to, but it's your will that has to seek God. Psalm 5, 1 through 3, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, and in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." We all know it. We all see the scripture and we all hear it week to week. And the most important thing we do today is read the Bible and pray, spend time with God. But it is ultimately our will. We have to decide, I'm going to do this. And sometimes we, myself guilty, being included, you know, we go through a day, we go through a week even, and we realize I have not spent time with the Lord. I am not close to him, and you realize there's something specific you need to seek an answer for, and you know, you get convicted and think, wow, this whole week I haven't really been close to the Lord, and now I feel convicted that I should have been closer to him as I seek this answer. Psalm 18, 1 through 3, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust." You have to choose to trust in the Lord. "My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." Psalm 10, verse 4, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." We have to choose. Today, I am going to get up. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to set aside the distractions. Set aside what's pulling me away from him. I'm going to clean my mind and just clear my heart and confess things I need to confess and get right with the Lord and just seek him. Not even necessarily for the sake of him granting my request, just for the sake of spending time with him, getting to know him and being close to him. And it says the wicked is the one who will not seek after God. So I have to make sure that I'm not like the wicked and not having God in all my thoughts. Number three, your will has to confess your sin. We all messed up. We're all sinners saved by grace. We all know that. Psalm 38:18 says, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." Proverbs 28:13. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Your will has to confess your sin, and sometimes it's hard. Sometimes because we're filled with pride sometimes, and we know we've done wrong, or maybe sometimes it's a case where we're not close to God and we're not sure why. We have to ask him, "Lord, just show me what's, I know there's something that's blocking the communication and I don't know what it is." And sometimes you have to ask God to show you what it is, and he does. And 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But we have to take that step in that moment of re-surrendering to him, of letting go of our pride, letting go of our confidence in ourselves, and ask God if it's something that our heart is desiring that we know is evil. We have to ask God to help us to stop feeding it and give us a new desire in our heart and help us to feed our heart correct things and wise things and things of God that we can lose that desire for the sin. Get a desire for his will. And confess our sins and he will forgive us. But we have to choose to do that. Number four, your will has to choose to do what is right. There's situations where maybe you're not having confessed or you haven't committed sin that you need to confess, but the opportunity is there. Nehemiah 6:1-3 says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and of the I just made a typo in my notes, so I can't read the verse correctly, but I should have double-checked that. But now it came to pass, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the Arabian and the enemies, they heard that I had builded the wall." This is Nehemiah rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. "And that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?'" And there's such a depth. You could probably develop one or three or however many sermons just from that thought alone. But he says, "I'm doing a great work so that I cannot go down." Nehemiah understood the weight, the responsibility of the task that God had given him. And when the opportunity came, the enemy came and said, "Just come down and talk." And obviously, Nehemiah was wiser than that. He knew that they meant to do him mischief and do him wrong. And that's the way we should be when it comes to sin, when it comes to temptation. The Bible says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself." In other words, he sees the areas of temptation. Learn to recognize the areas of weakness. Learn to recognize the things that will trip you up. And don't put yourself in those situations. And hide yourself in the Word of God. And Nehemiah knew that they thought to do him mischief. And he sent the messenger saying, "I'm doing a great work. I cannot do that." Surrendered fully. And again, I'm going to have to use some self-control here because I have all kinds of thoughts running in my mind developed from this passage, and I'll have to save that for another sermon. But he chose, in his will, he chose to do what was right. And sometimes it's not always a sinful thing. Sometimes it is a sinful temptation where we're presented with, I have to choose to do right or choose to do evil. But sometimes it's a matter of course, the Bible does say, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Sometimes we have to choose. It's a matter of the will of God. We know God has given us a task to do, whether it's just one specific thing. God says, I want you to do this. Whether it's a ministry, I want you to maybe just do this one thing to be a blessing to somebody. Or maybe it's a long-term goal. This is my will for your life. Whether, you know, for myself and others, a call to preach, whatever that may be, a call to maybe just teach Sunday school. The ministry that God has given you to serve him in long-term, God says, this is what I want you to do. And in most cases, God gives you something to do. A lot of times it's something that's uncomfortable for you to start because it's something you never thought you saw yourself doing. And we see that all throughout the scripture. Moses said, who am I to lead the people of Israel, right? God says, it's okay, you're the one I want. God has a will for us to do, whether it's a long-term will or just a short-term thing he has for us to do. And we have to, and sometimes that will, you know, when Nehemiah first came to the king and said, God gave him the burden. He was overwhelmed and he said, how can I live here in peace? And the walls of my city are torn down. And God put that in his heart then. And that was when he surrendered to do it. Before he didn't go to Jerusalem to survey and be like, oh, somebody should build this up. I mean, I guess I could do it. God put it in his heart long before he even got there. And that was when his will surrendered to do it. And imagine him. And the king noticed his countenance was fallen. It wasn't joyful as he normally was. And the king asked him, what's wrong? And could you imagine how Nehemiah felt addressing that to the king, not knowing how the king was going to respond, not knowing if the king was going to let him go, let him make him stay. But Nehemiah knew that he had to do the will of the Lord. Same with, if you look back to Moses as an example, when Moses had to go to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say, and with speaking the voice of God, let my people go. A lot of times when God gives you a will, you have no idea the results. You have no idea the ramifications it's going to cause. You have no idea. It could go, in your mind, it could go great, could go bad very fast. But it's something that God gave you to do. And you have to decide, I'm going to trust God. Because God, I know God. And I know he is faithful. And I know I can trust him to provide, even if it's not in the ways that I thought he would provide. And Nehemiah made the decision far ahead of time. I'm going to do the will of the Lord. He was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. So that when the temptation did come, he was not weak. He was strong. And he was able to withstand it. Excuse me. Number five, and we'll move it to five. Your will has to rely on God's strength. As Mr. Will talked about in his letter, he said, I have to recognize my own weaknesses. And each and every one of us, though God gave us a free will and the ability to choose, we're the ones who choose to do right and wrong, and we kind of have decision-making on our responsibility, but we have to understand our weaknesses. As he talked about, the enemy is far stronger than I. Psalm 44, 5 through 8, is a prayer that says, through thee, the Lord, through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. Selah. David recognized in all the battles that David faced, had Saul, you know, after him, and certainly didn't want that. David probably never would have imagined that he'd be in those positions that God told him. He probably thought, wow, that's humbling, that's unbelievable, that's great. And then God leads him through being chased by Saul and fighting this enemy, and even once David became king, the people that were after him. But David knew, David recognized his strength came from God. It was not from himself. Through thy name, we will tread them under that rise up against us, he said. We have to realize we're weak. We're weak. And we need God. We need him. The Bible, you know, God, obviously God gave us an amazing, amazing book, a massive book with tons of instruction. What's amazing about the Bible, it's not just some instructions that came with a board game that you glance over once and you got it. You know how to play the game. The Bible is our life. The Word of God is, you know, it's a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He's the Word made flesh. The Bible is just so much important. There's so much depth. And when you read it, and this is, I'm just being open. When I read the Bible and I do my very best to pray ahead of time, pray first. And so maybe this just can encourage you. Pray first and say, Lord, just open my heart and help me to, I confess, Lord, whatever may be in between me and you and prevent the communication. And Lord, just show me what you want me to see from this scripture as I read it. Instead of just reading through it just to check it off and say, I did my Bible reading for the day, I did my chapters. Say, Lord, just show me what you have for me today. Have an open mind and open heart and listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing the way he speaks when you do that. We have to rely on God's strength. And it's our will. We have to decide, I'm going to put, I put my faith in him for salvation. Now I'm going to put my faith in him to get me through what I'm going through. I'm going to depend on him and seek his strength and say, Lord, I need your help. I cannot do this on my own. And lastly, number 6, your will is, and this is evident from the last 5 points we talked about, but number 6 is your will has to surrender to do God's will. Psalm 40 verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You know, the law of the Lord, or the will of the Lord, he says, I delight to do thy will. Sometimes the will of the Lord is a scary thing. Like I said, it's uncomfortable sometimes. It's out of your comfort zone. And you don't know how it's going to happen. It's a scary thing. But obviously, we all know there's nothing better. And it's, the truth is, it's a joyful thing. When you just surrender and you just do the will of God and you obey him, there is no greater joy. There is no greater peace. Because you know he is supplying all your needs. You may not know how and when he's going to provide for you, but you know God is faithful and God is going to bless you because you're doing his will. And it is something to delight in. James 4, 13-15 says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And it's easy, especially for young people, We tend to, you know, we plan for the future and we envision, especially real young people, maybe before they're even married and teenagers, and you know, we have plans and envision, you know, what we see our future being like. We see our what our life being like. We have dreams and goals, and I want to go to this place. I want to do this thing, whatever it may be, and I want to live here. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to have dreams, and it's not a bad thing to have goals to shoot for. And but we have to understand that we don't know what's coming tomorrow. So with the dreams that we have, with the plans that we have, we've got to understand that they could change at any moment. Whether God comes back and calls us home and we never got to fulfill those dreams, it's like, too bad, heaven's better. So, or God causes something to happen. And, you know, just going back just as an example, a few years ago when I was living in Connecticut and kind of had some ideas of what I knew God called me into the ministry, and I was kind of waiting and seeing and how that was going to happen. And then the Lord led me to meet Lynette, we began to talk about who would move where. Lynette come to Connecticut, or I move out here. And just through the circumstances, through the Word of God, I knew God was leading me here. But that was such a game changer. I never saw myself moving 14 hours away from where I lived, and unless it was to specifically go to a mission field or something like that. I never saw myself just up and moving across the country, especially to when you compare rural Indiana to the city where I lived. It's very different, but it's a good difference. I like the difference. Never saw that happening. So my point is just sometimes God gives you something and you know it's from him, but you never saw it coming. So our will has to be submissive, and our will has to be moldable and teachable and be able to surrender to do God's will, whether it's a big thing or a little thing, in the day-to-day or in the big picture. God's will is always best. God always knows best. And it's always best that we surrender to do his will. Hopefully that was a blessing to you. And I'll say a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss. Lord, I thank you so much just for this opportunity again, and just to teach and just what you've put on my heart. And thank you just for teaching us about the will. And thank you for giving us your word that gives us so many specific. And the series that you gave me on the heart and the will and the emotions of the mind, there's just... I just touched the tip of the iceberg. If we were to study each of those things out extensively and throughout the Word of God, and how the Bible characters utilize the different parts of the will and how they played a part in their decision making, or the parts of the soul and their decision making, Lord, thank you for giving us your Word and as a guide, as a lamp to show us the way. And I pray that you help each and every one of us here today just to, if there's anyone here who is not yet surrendered to accepting you as their Savior, that maybe they would understand more about that today and that they would call out to you and ask you to save them. Lord, help us to surrender to seek you in each and every day, each and every hour even, just have our mind conscious of you and always looking for your help and seeking your wisdom and surrendering to you, Lord, even if the will is difficult and we don't know the way, we don't know how it's going to happen. Help us to just surrender to trusting you, Lord. We love you and we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.